Psalms 48, verse 1, a song. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. The word of the Lord is, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, wherein her citadels God has made Himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astonished. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as a woman in labor. And by the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever, and He will guide us forever." Let us pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, created Adam out of dust, called Abraham out of the nations, birthed Israel out of slavery, called Jacob back. God of our fathers, Father, your people are glorious in every generation. Would you give us a vision of the beauty of your people? Because, Father, from our earthly perspective, it just isn't that way. Help us through the power of your Spirit. Protect us from the evil one who would destroy your word, from our temptations that would lead us astray. May your Holy Spirit be completely free in us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. As you're catching your seat there, you'll want to keep Psalms 48 handy. I want to do something pretty simple this morning. I'll tell you the application up front is I want you to learn to read your Bible in a different way. I want you to learn to read your Bible in a little different way. Not even a big different way. Just a little bit different as you go to the Word of God throughout the rest of your life. There's this thing that seems to be true, that we see something and it brings us confusion because it's not what we expected to see, knowing the outcome. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. I'll be speaking at the Veterans Day ceremony here in town at the library. They've moved it indoors due to the weather. But I'm not speaking at it. I'm giving the invocation at that. But tomorrow is Veterans Day, and I'm already seeing posts and hearing people, and I'm myself saying a thank you for your service for the veterans, and we're grateful in this nation, right, as citizens, for those who have served this country. And if you took a young man in high school that went to a football game, let's say, an NFL game or a college, let's just say a college game yesterday, right? And here it is, the weekend of Veterans Day, and they ask all the veterans to stand up in the stadium, and they stand up in this, you know, 80,000 people roar and give their gratitude. A high school senior would say, "Now I want me some of that," right? And he said, "Sign me up." He would might make a beeline for the recruiter's office and say, "I want to serve because of what I see this outcome is." Now, I wasn't in the military myself, but having spoken to a few, one thing I know is that as soon as you are in their grasp, the cheering ceases. At the beginning of basic training, this thing begins to happen where there is no adoration for you in your service. And the old adage of they tear you down to build you back up begins to take its form. And I can imagine a young man being in the midst of that and having confusion, saying, I see the big picture, but this does not make sense. What does you saying that horrible thing about my mom have anything to do with me becoming a warrior and protecting people, right? This doesn't seem to go together. Now, we do know, just having seen the process, that it must work, right? To find men that will storm beaches to their death, or go into caves, or go onto the sands in the Middle East to fight. Something must work in that process. But in the middle of it, you don't see it. I think that's true in many things, in our biblical view as well. Jerusalem is a city in the Middle East. It's still there. You can find foundation of multiple temples there. Right now, there is a Muslim mosque on top of where the temple sat, on the Temple Mount. People have been fighting over that hill for millennium. Not just centuries, millennium. People have been shedding blood for that hill. You probably gathered that this mountain, this holy mountain Zion, is Jerusalem that we read about this morning. There's people still there, still fighting. Jerusalem was nothing, really, other than it is situated in a spot where it can be very protected. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they did not conquer it right away. It was David, as a matter of fact, who finally ran the Jebusites out of this stronghold. And that's why it's called the City of David. And it's Mount Zion. And it is the place, the reason it is so special, the Lord had David appoint that that's where his temple would be built. Now, Solomon's the one that built the temple. Now, this temple was built over many years in Solomon's lifetime, everything overlaid with gold. And at one time, the king of Israel, who walked up there with a crown on his head and this house full of gold, bowed on his knees, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple on that mountain on this earth. And in the midst of that temple was a holy place, the most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of this box called the Ark was a mercy seat. And the Lord said, I'm going to meet you there. So for hundreds of years on this Mount Zion, in this temple, God met His people. God met His people. And when they were sinful, they were sold into slavery. The temple was destroyed. Another temple was built and it was destroyed. And it's in this same city that they took Jesus Christ, our Savior, outside of the city gates and crucified Him like a criminal on a cross on another mount called Golgotha. What in the world does Jerusalem, the holy city of Zion, the city of our God, have to do with us Christians, or more particularly us Fellowship Baptist Church in Vian, Illinois in 2019? That's what I want to talk about today, is that we might understand this process, this view a little bit better, to where things would make sense, and that when we read our Bible and you go through the Old Testament, that by God's grace our mind will be changed just a little bit to help us understand God's purposes in that. So I want to look at this and I want to see 11 truths of God's purposes in the Old Testament for His people and His temple that's in Jerusalem. I just want to go through this text and show you some of the things. So this psalm, there's not a lot of agreement on who wrote it or when it was written. I tend to think that it was after the temple was built. Some believe it was even before the temple in faith. But it is about the temple of the Lord in the city of God, Jerusalem, also called Zion. And the first thing we see is that this place, this temple, this hill, goes along with identifying as God's people in place in verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. So the people that gathered here was God's people. And they identified as God's people. And this is God's place, God's holy mountain. We see in verse 2 that it is beautiful. In verse 2, we see beautiful in elevation. So the psalmist, now this is a song that was written to get people to worship the Lord and lift their hearts up in praise to Him. It says, this city is beautiful. And number 3, it's a joy of all the earth, Mount Zion. Can you imagine the audacity to say that one little location on the earth is for the joy of the whole earth? That's what the psalmist says they should be singing. That it's beautiful and that it's for a joy for all the earth is this Zion, this mountain. We see in verse 3 that it is a fortress. Within her citadels, that's just a fort, an army fort, if you will. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. So now you see what's special about this isn't the temple and the walls that protected the people. He says, in this city, God has made Himself known as a fortress. So all of a sudden now, the special part about this city and this temple and these people isn't who they are, but it's who He is. And as soon as you see their relation to Him, then you see why they are special, why they are beautiful. Because He is a fortress for them. Not only is He a fortress for them, but we see that He is a fear of all the nations. If you look at verses 4 through 7, when David conquered this city and the promised land, I don't think we can quite grasp how much of a reign David had through being a warrior king. He destroyed all his enemies. There was peace in the land for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles in every direction. And when he set himself up as king, when God set him up himself as king and he conquered Jerusalem, the kings assembled and they look at it and they come together and they look and they saw it and they're astonished and they're in a panic. There's nothing we can do. See, for hundreds of years, these Jebusites have been able to hold this city. And when they were under attack, the children of Israel couldn't throw them out. And they just decided to live with them. Until David, hundreds of years later, finally gets rid of them. And now David is in this city that cannot be attacked and is safe. And these surrounding nations panic and they took to flight. And trembling took hold of them. Anguish as a woman in labor. Just imagine that peak moment of pain of a woman in labor. Oh no, there's no way. This is impossible. This is horrible. When David reigns as king in Jerusalem, that's what his neighbors thought. It's over. We can't survive. Not only do the nations fear, but we see that this city is established forever in verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God, which God will establish forever. That this holy city is eternal. Now, when we look at history, you know, we see where Israel was formed in 1948 by the United Nations, and we assume everything's coming back into place, and a temple's going to be built, and everything's going to work out. We don't know how many more times that place might be leveled before God does something, but we know He will do something. We know He will do something. He tells us here that it's eternal, it's forever. But not only is it the fear of the nations, a fortress for a people, a joy for the earth, but it's a place to meet and worship the Lord. In verse 9, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. that there's a place to come to bring your body and worship God and meditate on His steadfast love. But not only a place to worship Him, but this temple, this hill is there for the nations to see that God's name might go to the ends of the earth in verse 10. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the ends of the earth, your right hand filled with righteousness. That the reason the temple with all its glory, the glory of the Lord fills it, is not just to make Solomon and the Israelites feel good way back then. It's so that the whole earth would gaze upon this holy mountain and see that there's a God in Israel. The Lord must reign to destroy all these enemies. He must be beautiful to design such a temple. And that was to go over the whole earth. And not only that, but in verse 11 we see that it's joy and gladness for His people. Let Mount Zion be glad. That's the people that live there. Let them be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. That God's purpose, even in the Old Testament, was that His people would be happy that He was God and He reigned and He was the Lord. Joy and gladness for His people and a trophy for God's work on earth in verse 12 and 13. Walk about Zion. This is where he's just bragging. The psalmist is bragging. Walk about this city, this mountain. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation. He says, just come and look at this trophy of God's power and might and beauty and tell others in the next generation about it. This is a song to sing for the weary traveler that comes once a year to the city to go back and occasionally tell his son about how God is glorious because of the temple and the mountain and the people in Zion. And it's also a promise of future communion in verse 14. That this is God, our God, forever and ever, and He will guide us forever. They were to look at this city, look at this temple, think of God and His faithfulness and say, He's going to guide us tomorrow. And to sing this to their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren, He's going to guide us forever. Forever He will lead us. No wonder it starts off with the greatness of God and His work. When He says, great is the Lord. Notice that's His name. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God in His holy mountain. This was a special place to them. This was a special place. It's where they met God. It's where they worshiped God. It's where they evangelized the nations. It's where He showed that He was powerful, could protect them as a fortress. He filled them with joy, and it was to be a joy for the whole earth in this city of Jerusalem. Now, this is where I want our minds to just shift a little bit as we see that this city is a shadow of something better. The writer of Hebrews calls it a heavenly city, heavenly Jerusalem. But a city isn't special because it's a city, it's because of who is in it. And I want to talk about how Christ is the great fulfillment of these 10 truths. Of everything the psalmist says about the city of our God can be applied to Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Son of David, to lift our hearts to worship Him. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1:20. If you mark your Bibles, this would be a good one to mark and to memorize. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Him. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. So if you go back to the first promise, or one of the first promise, where God tells Eve, so your seed is going to crush the serpent's head. That's a promise. It's yes in Jesus Christ. You go to the promises to Abraham that your children will outnumber sand and will outnumber stars. That promise is fulfilled. It's yes in Christ. The promise to Joshua that you should be strong and courageous and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That promise is yes and amen in Christ. That in Christ, when we are by faith hidden and united in Jesus Christ, these promises are ours. All the things that sung about God's city are our promises. That way when we read the Old Testament, we're not reading about those people. We're reading about our people. I mean, we sing that with our kids. Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm one of them. We're claiming to be a part of a family from thousands of years ago. And that's true through Christ. Because those promises are yes in Him. Promises are yes in Him. So I just want to go through the same thing that this is identified as God's people and place in Christ. And the church is in Christ in Galatians 3, 25 through 7, 27. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Christ, the promise to be a child of God is yes in Jesus, the truer and better David. And so now we are, through Christ, counted and identified as His people. When Jesus then shows up on the scene and John chapter 2, 19. And He tells them, destroy this temple. So he's looking at Herod's temple. He says, you can tear this thing down. 3 days, I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up? Look at verse 21. But He was speaking about the temple of His body. So when you think about the temple in Jerusalem with all its glory and all its worship, when Jesus sees it, He says, me. That is about me. That a body of the man of Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth, and that body is what that temple was pointing people towards. That beautiful temple that we should sing about, right? It's actually the body of Christ. Luke 17, 20, 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. When's this kingdom going to come? Kind of like David's kingdom. And He said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. You're looking for David's reign to come back and this region to be conquered again. And here He stands in His body saying, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. In John 14, 6, this famous verse, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the same statement that the temple made about the mercy seat. I will meet you right here. It's just this area about this big, right? And now Jesus says, that area isn't how you get to God. It's me. All that was pointing towards me. Those promises are yes and amen in me. He says in Ephesians 5, 27 that He presents the church, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, in all her splendor to Himself. That He's making something more beautiful than Solomon's temple. It's you and I. It's Paul. Just reading this week about Paul, he went from terrorizing the church, which led to a whole region being terrorized. And as soon as he's converted, peace in the church. And God takes him, and He makes him His child. And He makes him humble and loving and kind and sacrificial. And that's what He does to the church, and He presents her in all her beauty. The church, In Christ is the joy of all the earth. Luke 2:10 through 11, when Jesus was being born in Bethlehem, and the shepherds got a shout from heaven, from angels from heaven, about this baby being born, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." So remember, we read in verse 2 about the joy of all the earth in that temple. Now we get a heavenly shout from angels saying, this good news is joy for all people. And it's a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ outshines Jerusalem, outshines Mount Zion, that beautiful city, outshines Solomon's temple. In fact, Paul tells the church at Corinth, talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, he said, the old had glory. And if you would just picture, if you know your Bible, there was a time where Moses went up on a mountain, he came down and his face was glowing because he was in the presence of God. And Paul says, man, that first covenant had all that glory, that Moses' face shined, there was lightning and thunder, but the glory of the new covenant in Jesus Christ is so glorious, it makes it look like that had none. Like it's not even glorious at all compared to Jesus. I can't fathom the size of the temple Solomon built with all of its gold. I can't fathom the glory of the Lord descending upon it. And yet Jesus is better than that. More glorious to get a glimpse of Jesus than to dwell in that temple all the days of your life. And He fills this people with joy for everybody. Not only that, He's a fortress for His people, just like that city. He says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus, a man saying, I hold my people in my hand. No one can take them out. Now compare the hand of a man from Nazareth to the walls built around Jerusalem. That it took hundreds of years until a warrior king, David, could penetrate that city. And Jesus says, my hand is stronger than any fortress. No one will take them out of my hand. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now you see this hand, it's the Father's and the Son's. Because He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. That being held in the hand of Jesus Christ as His sheep is safer than being guarded by David's army, than being protected by the walls of Jerusalem. He's a fortress for His people, and He is the fear of all the nations. You know, when He was under 2 years old, the leader of that region, Herod, was so scared of Jesus at 2 that he killed all the babies in Bethlehem just to try to get Jesus because he was scared of what Jesus might grow. Look in Matthew 2:16. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, they didn't tell him when they left and who the baby was. He became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. He was so terrified of what this baby might become someday that he killed them all hoping to get that one. That's fear. Jesus is the fear of the nations. And He says in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Think about all those nations and what they thought about Jerusalem. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. He said, they hate me and they're going to hate you. And the nations have hated Jesus. The nations have hated his church. The history of the world is this thing that we're a part of, called the body of Christ, growing all over the world under persecution. I've heard twice in the last month, and I haven't seen the data myself, that the largest or the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. And they're terrified. The leaders of Iran are terrified that this thing might catch on. In China, they suppress it. North Korea, they suppress it. Soviet Union, they suppressed it. They suppress the church everywhere because they're terrified of a people that's not scared of them. They're terrified of a people that know they're safe in the hands of God. What can you do to a people that's safe in the hands of God and aren't scared of Stalin? All you can do is kill them. And it's like when you kill them, you're sowing more seeds and more springs up. This church, this body of Christ fulfilled in Him is the fear of the nations. We don't grasp that here in our nation. But God's people are hated the world over. And there's a good reason. If you look in Revelation 6, the end of them, the kings of the earth, this is the best of the best. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us." They're terrified. What are they terrified? "Fall on us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne." Oh my lands, it's God. They're scared of God, hiding from God. "Save us from the one that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come," and who can say? They're scared of a lamb. Have you seen a lamb? They're not very scary, is it? But when that lamb is also the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he roars and destroys the nations, he's the fear of the nations. That's why they plotted his death. That's why they have persecuted his church. And that's why they will keep persecuting his church until it's over. Because Jesus Christ and his church, his beautiful city, terrifies them. Jesus Christ establishes the church forever in Luke 1, 32 and 33. "He will be great," this is the angel talking to Mary, "He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him a throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In His kingdom there will be no end." There will be no end. In Christ, through in the church, it is a place to meet and worship the Lord. Jesus says to us, His people, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there." You want to worship Jesus Christ? Just two or three. He's right there in the midst of you. It's a place to worship Him. Not only that, but the way He fulfills and is the yes and amen of these promises, we see more clearly in Hebrews chapter 4 and 14. This temple had the holy place where they went once a year, and only the high priest who could do it, just this one special guy, could go in and talk to God. But now Jesus is a better high priest. And since we have a great high priest, He's passed through the heavens, not into Zion, not in Jerusalem. He's in the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's that He is Lord. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, He's like us. In every respect, He's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, not the throne in Jerusalem. You can go into heaven where Christ has gone, to the throne of grace, and receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He is a place to meet and worship the Lord. It's God's name that will go to the ends of the earth. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. go and make disciples of all nations. So all these promises in Psalms 48 are fulfilled in Christ through establishing His church. Acts 11, 18, the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, pouring out of His Holy Spirit on His people, the people that were outside of David's kingdom, Gentiles, that worshiped false gods and idols and barbarians, cannibals, they are brought in to the family, the church of Jesus Christ through Him. And that's why we see in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What He does and what He fulfills is the yes to the promise of Psalms 48, that Christ Jesus is the one, and His church that He is head of is the one that will literally bring in the nations. How do we bring them in? By fulfilling Matthew 28, by going to them, by learning their language, by telling them about Jesus dying for their sins. God's name goes to the ends of the earth, just like was the point of the earthly temple, the earthly city. This heavenly city is the church of Jesus Christ. You're part of it. If you're born again and you sit here this morning, you realize that you are a stone and a jewel that God has fit and put in His holy temple with Christ as the head. And it's a joy and gladness for all the peoples. John 15, 11, when He talks about the indwelling of the Spirit and uniting with His people, so I'm just telling you this, so My joy will be in you and your joy will be full. Do you realize that you don't have to choose between being holy and being happy? You don't have to choose between being holy and being happy. God has designed that in Christ Jesus, we are both holy as possible and happy as possible. Just imagine how the hearts in Jerusalem would have raised seeing the temple filled with God's glory, and here you sit as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you can have Him indwell you. And just like that city was a trophy of God's work on earth, so the church is a trophy of God's grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy because of great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him. Does it say He raised us up with Him and set us in Jerusalem and in Zion? No. He raised us up with Him, together with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, where you are positionally in Christ is better than the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem in Solomon's temple. This one that people sang about and worshiped and danced around, where you are by faith in your prayer is better than that. Where we are when we sing and we worship Him and we are transported to the heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. Why are we there? To be His trophy bride. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, we will be what He brags about. Look what I can do to Fellowship Baptist Church. Though they were dead in their trespasses and sin, Because of my love, because of my mercy, I made them alive and I brought them up here with me. And I've made them holy and I've presented them to myself in all her splendor. And she's glorious and she's beautiful. What you are, Fellowship Baptist Church, is more glorious than Solomon's temple. God's glory fell on the temple in Solomon's day and departed. God's Spirit abides in His children here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Lives within us forever. Forever. And we have a promise of future communion that they sing about, where we see at the end of Romans 8, where we won't be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, at the end of Psalms 48 says, He will guide us forever. The gospel promise and pinnacle is, you won't ever be separated from God in Christ Jesus. Not just being led by, but being abided. And it's the greatness of God in His work. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's just amazed that he's been called to preach this gospel. And he says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, in verse 8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the people that were outside of those walls, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That God had hidden a mystery, and that mystery is that Christ's blood can cleanse from sin. That you don't take a lamb to Jerusalem and wait for glory to fall. A lamb has been slain and glory can fill you. And mystery was hidden from Solomon and Abraham and Moses. And Paul preached it to the Gentiles so that through the church, the ecclesia, the called out, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Let me read that again. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 10. Through the church, His people, us, not through Jerusalem, not through a temple, not through gold and sacrifice and incense, but through the ecclesia, the called out people of God, through you, fellowship, so that through fellowship, the manifold, meaning many, wisdom of God might now be made known. God wants to make known His much wisdom through you to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He wants to show you how powerful, He wants to show them how powerful and wise He is through you. Not through Jerusalem. We're not waiting for another temple. We're not waiting for another calf to be sacrificed, no matter what color it is. We're not waiting for the gathering of anything. Jesus Christ has died and is making for Himself one people from every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. He's making them beautiful. He's making them joyful. He's making them forever. And so, the Old Testament that we don't fully comprehend and we think, well, maybe God decided to do something different and that He gave up on what He wanted to do in the Old Testament and he started something new. I want you to put that out of your mind and realize that Christ fulfills all those promises and that when you read your Old Testament, you should be looking for how Jesus Christ fulfills this. And when you read the glory of the temple or the glory of the armies or the glory of the kings or how wonderful this person is or that person is, I want you to begin to look for Jesus. What does this tell me about him. What does this Psalm 48 tell me about the glory of Jesus and his city, his bride, the church? Because God didn't start something new. He just completed his work in the New Testament. In Genesis, he tells the woman, your seed will crush his head, the serpent's head. Her seed is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And though it took thousands of years for us to see God's plan, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was assured, was firm, was planned when he said, your seed will crush his head. There was no doubts. So just three quick points of application. Read the Bible, understanding who God's people are throughout the ages. It's not Israel and the church. It's Israel and the church. We are God's people. I want you to read the Old Testament, understanding that Christ is a great fulfillment of all those promises. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And I want you to worship and enjoy God for what He has done for His people in the world in Christ Jesus. And that includes when He built a temple in Jerusalem for His people, and when He provided a ram for Abraham for His people, and when He brought His people back from Babylon, and when He saved His people from persecution, and when He delivered Peter from jail, and when He brought us out of the Dark Ages through the Reformation, and when He saved you, and when He saves your neighbor, that this is all one grand story of God being faithful to His people throughout the ages. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in His city, His people, for what He has done. Let us pray. Father, I'm overcome with thankfulness and gratitude that we would be called the children of God. For everyone who receives Christ has been allowed to become the children of God. We have received that right by receiving Jesus Christ. And that your promises were all fulfilled in Jesus. Father, your church, your called out people were beautiful when they were few in number, gathered as a hungry family headed to Egypt. And they're beautiful, Father. There's this untold number of so many tribes and languages here on earth now, Father. And your people are beautiful in the coming ages that we can see by faith when every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people under heaven will have someone from their group praising the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for an earthly temple that was just a shadow that pointed us to the real thing. An earthly king that pointed us to a truer and better king. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is everything to us. And it's His name we pray. Amen and amen.